Let's read Psalm 73. Take your Bibles, or you can take this study sheet. It's just a one-pager. We're going to move through this fairly carefully, I think, and expeditiously, both faithful and efficient. Psalm 73, I'm reading from the NIV. The NIV is what is in your one-page outline, and it's bold print, and so you can follow along as I go through these stanzas. So listen carefully, this is God's word. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They lap it up. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like this, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes, when you arise, Lord, and you despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you feel the intensity of this song? You can nod. This is a very intense psalm. It was either Psalm 73 or Psalm 103, and Psalm 103 is just delightful, but somehow, in the sovereignty of God, you got the intense one. I wish, as a teenager, I had known Psalm 73 was in the Bible, but I didn't. I think it would have even helped in my teen years to process some things. But because it's so heavy, I'm going to start with a story. In my last year at Wheaton College, three friends and I decided that we'd celebrate the near end of term and our graduation by going on a canoe trip. It was the four of us, two canoes. None of us were canoers, but we thought this was a fun idea. And we were going on the Vermilion River in Illinois. None of us had ever been on that river. And we were a Girl Scout guidebook for our canoe trip. And we thought we'd line up the guidebook with the river. And the guidebook warned us of rapids that we really have to be careful of. And we went by rapids, piece of cake, no problem. Then they warned of a waterfall that we'd probably have to portage around. We went down a waterfall, it was really easy, no problem at all. And then they warned that you kind of go by a factory, and that factory is really dangerous. You definitely have to portage. We went by a factory, no problem. By that point, we were trashing the Girl Scout guidebook. That guidebook was for a bunch of wimps. And we were men, and we were kind of beating our male chests that night around the campfire that, boy, it was Girl Scouts. Well, the next day, we went by rapids that were really dangerous. And then both canoes capsized at the waterfall. And then we went by a factory. By that time, we were so scared, we got out of the water and carried the canoes. Problem was, we had lined up the guidebook at the wrong place on the river. The guidebook was right. Everything the guidebook said was true, but we had lined it up wrong. The analogy of that story is that it takes some skill and some humility to line up the songs with our lives. And I would say personally, at some point, all 150 songs will line up with your life. All of them. They also, I think it's important to line them up with the household of faith. Again, as I said yesterday, on any given Sunday, people are going through the most difficult time that they experience. It might be just the personal diagnosis that they received that week. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be the breakup of a relationship. It may be somebody who seems to really hate you at work. But you're going through something, and the Psalms line up with that. And then think of the global church and praying on behalf of Nigerian believers, for example, or praying on behalf of quarantined Asians in Wuhan or in Hong Kong. Praying the Psalms, getting out of our sort of comfort zone, getting out of our suburban life, and getting into salvation history. And lining up the Psalms with the reality that we experience. Psalm 73 is a powerful psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It's written by Asaph, who was a worship leader during the time of David and Solomon. Asaph led the procession when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. He organized that worship. This would have been a truism for him. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It just rolls off the tongue. He had said it 1,000 times. He had led people in worship. But now he wasn't in the mood. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He is feeling like this just isn't fair. I've given my life to God. I'm leading the people in worship. And I see other people, other Israelites. We're not talking about Philistines here. We're not talking about Canaanites. We're talking about his fellow Israelites. They're going through the motions of worship, but they're not there. Instead, they are giving themselves to other things, and they are seemingly much more successful, much more embraced, much more popular. And there's this struggle within him. And you know, the challenge there for him would be, can I fake it to make it? Can I get up in front of the people and say, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart? Give the cliche. Because now it was feeling like a cliche to him. And remember we said that we don't feel our way into worship. We worship our way into feelings. And the challenge that Asaph is facing is that he feels like a fool. And notice the description of evil. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. You can always look around and see somebody who seems to be doing better, getting a better deal, and they don't care about God. If I were to apply this to a high school setting, it might be, I believe before God that I'm supposed to honor biblical sexuality, not engage in intercourse until I have committed myself with marriage vows to someone else. I am striving in order to be honest and pure before God, but I feel like a fool. Because all my friends seem to be experiencing a certain kind of freedom that is denied me. A certain kind of fulfillment that is denied me. That's the kind of struggle that Asaph is having here. And what he describes here is not the ugly side of evil. He's describing the beautiful side of evil. He's not talking about the criminal, or the pimp, or the drug pusher, or the prostitute. No, he's talking about the people who are truly successful, and they're in the corner offices, and they're driving the Teslas. They're making it. And here I'm leading the people in worship, and I'm feeling like a fool. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression, a bloodless oppression. Nobody's getting killed outright, but nevertheless, they're being oppressed. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. And people just laugh it up. And they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They go on amassing wealth. Now, I've called this the Ark of Devotion because you see, Asaph is descending into a pit of discouragement, a kind of pit of despair, as he looks out at the success and popularity and achievement of others. And I think he hits the low point when he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings me new punishments. I feel like a fool. I feel like a fool for honoring God because it doesn't seem to be pain. So I think he's hit the low point. In vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. And now it's beginning to, as he's hit bottom, he's beginning to kind of climb out of that. And how does he climb out of it? In verse 15, if I had spoken like this, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. I would have betrayed your children when I tried to understand all this. It troubled me deeply. What is the first line of defense of answering his feeling of foolishness and his feeling of despair? What's the first line of defense? If I had betrayed this generation, if I had betrayed your children, And this to me speaks to the fact that sometimes the first thing that keeps us is the fellowship of believers, of brothers and sisters in Christ. that you don't have the affair because you've been betraying your spouse. You have friends in Christ and you would be betraying them. And you just, that's the first line of defense is how disappointing, how discouraging, how disorienting it would be if I sin. And it's something about that, the fidelity, the loyalty, the friendship that one has with brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see how absolutely crucial it is that you have the friendships, that you have the relationships. If you're an isolated, lonely, orphan believer, as it were, not connected to the household of faith, not in relationship and fellowship with others, it's hard to live the faith. That's why, you know, the home fellowships, the cell groups, the Bible studies, the relating, this is important. Now, is that sufficient? No, it's not. I'm saying this is the front line. This is maybe the first thing that helps to keep one faithful. Is it sufficient? No, it's not. Asaph describes a second aspect. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. That's why a weekend like this, I mean, you know, from the world standpoint, this is a strange weekend, isn't it? Who does this? Who do you know at work that says, well, for 150 people or so, we're going to get together at campground and we're going to spend hours studying the Psalms? And they'd kind of look at you, wouldn't they? Till I entered the sanctuary of God and then I understood their final destiny, there is a need for a theological understanding, for a word of God-shaped concept of life, a worldview that is shaped God-centric, Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled, and this is something you do in community. John Stott's line, which is so good, we are not bodiless souls, nor soulless bodies, but bodies and souls in community. And this is where we learn to honor God. This is where we begin to understand His Word. We do it in family. We do it in community. We do it in the household of faith. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. He speaks here of judgment, that there is accountability, that God is in charge, so that the frontline superficial success that some people have is not the end story. And you've already experienced that. I mean, in life, we've had so many couple friends that have given themselves to success and to achievement and to money and to wealth. And then we've seen the impact on their marriage. We've seen the impact on their children. We've seen the impact on life. I mean, you can just look around and you can see that what people give themselves to has a cost. It's either the cost of self-denial as a route to self-fulfillment in Christ, or it's a cost of taking oneself out of the very relationships that are so important. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. This reminds me a lot of Job, that he's sort of come to terms with the fact that when he said, in vain I've kept my heart pure, in vain I've washed my hands in innocence, oh Lord, why did I say that? Now I don't believe that. I felt that way. I expressed it. But he's coming out of that, and he's realizing, he's repenting of the attitude. He didn't do anything, but in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, very resistant to what would be honoring to God.
I think he's humbled, but not humiliated. And I think that was true of Job. He was humbled, but he wasn't humiliated. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. Now then, that's coming up, that arc of devotion. Up here with the cliche, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Down at the bottom, in vain I have kept my heart pure, in vain I've washed my hands in innocence. Oh man, was I a brute beast before you? But yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand, you guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will take me into glory. Now, I think the Pauline line, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I see echoes in the New Testament of this kind of passion. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. This, man, is a way to speak of our devotion to God. This, woman, is a way to speak of our devotion to God. We are held by him, guided by him. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and portion forever. I wonder who Asaph was looking at. Among the Israelites who worshiped in the temple, maybe the principal worshiper that discouraged Asaph the most was Solomon. He was a worship leader under Solomon, under the king who built competing temples and shrines to Moloch, to Ashereth, to sex goddesses, because he had married into those religions. Didn't feel right about bringing them into the temple, so he built alternate temples. Solomon with the reputation of 1,000 wives and concubines, and yet he shows up at the temple, and Asaph is to lead worship. That must have been tough. So he's having to process the actual leader of Israel and his reputation and his actions. And he's supposed to remain faithful and devoted to God. Do you see the strength of this, of working it through, of coming to terms with the fact that really nothing is going to get in the way of my devotion to God? This is where the arc of devotion is so essential. Can you imagine a 15-year-old that struggles through this and comes out the other end and says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. For us, it's an embrace of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's an embrace of the fact that we are now God's holy and dearly loved people. It's a fact that we've embraced the fact that we are to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and goodness and humility and gentleness. We've embraced the fact that we want the Word of God to rule in our lives. We want the peace of Christ to rule in our lives. We've embraced the fact that whatever we do in word or deed is all to be done in the glory of God in the name of Jesus. Where are you in the arc of devotion? Are you at the cliche level? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who pure in heart. Are you at the, in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. I've been playing the fool. I don't really feel what I should be feeling. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. And there I understood our final destiny. But as for me, it's good to be near God. It's no longer a cliche. Same words.
But it's a confession, a costly confession, a devotion of the heart. I think Psalm 73 is important. It's intense. It leads us into truths that we may not normally wrestle with, but I think it's really important. The goal of these 2 days has been to increase our love for the Psalms, deepen our devotion to the Lord, wrestle with His truth, begin to acquire the Psalms as our mother tongue and not a second language that we struggle with, that this begins to really be formative for our spirituality and our worship and our devotion. To that end, we'll pray for Trinity Press and for your continued commitment to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this body of believers, this household of faith. I thank you that they have this kind of commitment. And I pray that you would bless that, strengthen them, everyone in this room, that their devotion to you may be encouraged, that they would understand your love and mercy, even in the midst of a very conflicted and difficult world, with all sorts of alternatives to really living the life that you have designed for us. Help us to be obedient to your word. Only because of your grace and mercy can we do so. So please enliven us, strengthen us, and I thank you and praise you for this body of believers that lives in your name and for your glory. We pray this in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.